right, you can turn with me to Psalm 29. Psalm 29 this morning. Lord willing, next week we will begin studying the last book of the Bible, the Revelation. And I spent a good bit of time this week taking notes and preparing for that, but I just wasn't quite ready this morning. So Lord willing, we'll be back to that next Sunday. But for this morning, we'll be in Psalm 29, and we see the God of the storm is what I've entitled my sermon, the God of the storm. Let's read this together. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in the temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Father, as always, we pray Your special blessing in our time in the Word of God. Help us to hear and to meditate and to apply. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. And so again, we see the glory of God in the storm. This is somewhat of a unique psalm, at least if you're reading sequentially, starting in Psalm 1 and you're out of Psalm 29, it is unique for sure because this is a psalm of exclusive praise. The other psalms, of course, have praise, but there's also petitions and complaints. These are useful too, but this is a psalm of exclusive prayer. This is a thoroughly, through and through God-centered psalm. The only place that we appear, so to speak, is the people who just say, glory. That's our one line. Just glory. That's all we got. Just praise God. Glory to God. It's not about us. It's humbling in that way. It's just a thoroughly God-centered psalm. A second way that this psalm is at least somewhat unique is its use of polemics, or you can say apologetics. Apologetics is not apologizing for being a follower of Jesus. It is a defense of the faith. It was common in Canaanite religion to believe that there were the gods of the land and the gods of the sea, and they were in constant conflict and battle and fighting. And so when nature acted up, it's just the gods fighting it out. So one of the things that David is making clear is, no, there is one true God, and the storm is not an accident. He's in and over and through the storm. He's riding on the storm. He's steering the storm. He is the sovereign. He sits enthroned, as we saw in verse 10. It is somewhat unique in its application. Application of a literal storm. I have lots of storm memories. I don't know if you do. We live in Tornado Alley, don't we? In 1979, the year before we moved to Camden, I was actually born in Houston. And my folks grew up in Camden. And my grandfather had a heart attack. And so My parents believed they needed to move closer to home, and so we did in 1980. The year before, there was a massive tornado in Camden, Arkansas. And because of that, there was sort of a carryover of paranoia. So every time there was a fairly significant storm, the tornado warnings went off, which sort of like Pavlov's dogs. Remember that story? The dogs every time salivated, any time they heard a bell, they were trained. I woke up and I thought, ooh, Dorito time. Because for us, when the tornado alarms went off, it meant we went to the basement. My grandparents came over and we had a party. And so when you're a four-year-old, five-year-old, six-year-old, this is awesome. So it's 3 a.m. I'm eating Doritos and drinking sodas. How great is this? That was how I associated storms. I was not scared of storms. Storms were cool. Storms were the best. I loved a good storm. When you're an adult, you don't see it that way. You worry about your roof and you worry about your cars and you worry about everything. But when you're a kid, storms were just plain fun. Storms were a reminder, are a reminder of the awesomeness of God. Again, this psalm is full of the glory of God. We see it four times in the psalm that's before us. We see it in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and verse 9. It is a psalm about the glory of God. And David is seeing the gathering storm, perhaps over the Mediterranean Sea, the largest sea that they would really know about. He'd see the gathering storm in the distance, and he saw the storm like a theophany. He saw it as like the appearance of God. It caused him to worship. He knew the storm was no accident, that it was a revelation of the greatness of God. Brother, this is good for us because true worship is always driven by the knowledge of God. So often in our day and age, we try to drum up worship. Worship's not drummed up. True worship is an act where we know who God is. We look into the Word of God. And we tremble. David has a revelation of God's glory in the gathering lightning and thunder. And he begins, really, in verse 1 with the glory of God in the heavens. Ascribe or give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. These mighty ones is most likely... is most likely David referring to the angels. This is similar to how the angels were described in Job 1 and 2, for example. It's humbling for us. We could ask, why would David implore the angels to worship God? This is, after all, what they were created to do. Well, one reason for that is that human worship is simply not adequate for the greatness of God. And so he is chiming in with the heavenly chorus to ascribe glory to God. Ascribe, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give glory, do His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This would be a reflection of the priestly garments or vestments of the Old Testament priests. This is rightful worship. Rightful worship. Friends, if there's anything that we want to get right in life, we want it to be rightful worship. We want our hearts aligned, that when we see the world that we live in, we have our thoughts filled with the glory of God. God reveals His glory in the heavens. Three times we have seen, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord. Glory, glory, glory. Again, brethren, this is humbling for us. It's a good reminder for us. And, you know, sometimes you speak with a person and they wonder, am I really a Christian? Am I really a Christian? I would say, as we think through these kinds of things, one of the true marks, or one of the marks of a true Christian, is a glorying God. They love Him. They fear Him. They treasure Him. And there's a humility there. They recognize that He's altogether other, altogether separate. And then this person wonders over the gospel, because this glorious God in human history sent His Son, truly God and truly man, who died on a cross for sinners just like us and rose again. A true Christian has his mind bent on the glory of God. He loves the Lord his God. And so we see, first of all, the glory of God in the heavens. Now we see the glory of God in the storm. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. Again, this would be David, perhaps in this palace, looking out into the distance. In the distance he sees the rolling lightning and hears the rolling thunder. And he sees the gathering storm, and he sees this as an act of God. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. 17 times we see the name Yahweh used in this psalm, the Lord. You know, brethren, we don't live in a time when the Canaanite gods are widely worshipped. We don't live in a time when many people speculate, is that the land gods fighting the sea gods and causing chaos? We do live in a time where many people only see naturalistic causes and leave God out of everything. When David hears the thunder and sees the lightning, he says, "The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, glory, 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 glory." He sees the God in the storm. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. What is that noise I hear? It is the rolling thunder. It is an act of God. This is good for us to help our children think through storms. Storms are scary for kids. Not for me. I have the Dorito Association. But for most kids, it is a scary thing to hear a storm. They're scared of the thunder. Well, moms and dads and grandparents, this is a good time to remind our children that all storms are controlled by God. That God controls the storms. And to remind them, God, the Lord, is our shepherd. And He protects us. And He cares for us. And He watches us. The storm can be an ordinary time in life where you explain the watch care of God. To remind our children that nothing happens by accident. That everything that's happening in the world is happening by God's plan. We call that providence. You've explained that or not, depending on your child's age. But you can calm their fears in the storm. The voice of the Lord is over the waters in Hebraic thinking. In the Jewish mind, the waters were a scary place. You know, we have big ships. Ships are fairly safe, but in this day and age, the waters were a scary place. How many sailors lost their life navigating the seas? Too many to count. Scary, chaotic. David is saying, not to God. The voice of the Lord, the voice of Yahweh is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. That's the king's music, children, that thunder. That's the heavenly symphonies that are playing. It reminds us that God is seated as king and governs the affairs of the world. It's not scary. It's a moment to pause and to worship. David continues in verse 5, "The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars." Now these would be trees that are about 100, they could be 100 feet tall and 40 feet wide. That's a big tree. 10 stories, 100 feet. 4 stories wide, how could that be? These are the trees that Solomon used to build his beautiful and opulent temple. Cedars were huge trees, and David again is reminding us the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars, that these cedars are like toothpicks to the Lord. What is unbreakable and unbendable in the mind of man is nothing in the voice of God. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. And so you've got this depiction of the storm coming in from the east, starts in the north, now it's moving south to the area of Lebanon. He makes them skip like a calf. How do trees this big skip like a calf? Because the voice of the Lord is over these waters. Majesty. The King of the universe speaks, and nature itself moves. Lebanon in the north, this would be a series of mountains. And Sirion in the south, like a young wild ox. The rocking seas make the mountains look like they're shaking. Mountains that are known to be fixed points. When you want to gauge where you're moving, you fix your eyes on the distant mountains. And here we see, in this symbolic language, it's like the mountains are moving, shaking. It is the mighty power of God. The voice of the Lord divides the flame of fire. Every flashing lightning bolt controlled by the wise hand of an almighty God. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh, the area that Moses would lead God's people out of. The voice of the Lord is over this. Faith family, do you live with the reality that the Lord is directing your life? Do you live with the reality that the Lord is directing the affairs of the nations? Do you think deeply and often of the Lord seated on His throne? Brethren, sometimes it seems like the fixed points in our lives are moving. Sometimes it seems like we're living through a revolution. We recognize the sifting sands of time. Brethren, it's a good thing to remind ourselves that the voice of the Lord divides the flame of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. That there is a God who is in control. There is a King. And we need not fear. And David continues, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. Believe the symbolism here. The thought here is, like dogs run under into the garage, the deer is so afraid it gives birth in this storm. But it's certainly true that over every act of providence, the Lord governs, including the birth of every deer in every situation. The voice of the Lord gives deer. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. Well, here's where we are. And in His temple, everyone says glory. This is the soul's right reaction to such heavenly, wonderful, heavy truths. We as the people of God say, glory to God. We recognize the sovereignty of God. We recognize the power of God. We recognize the goodness of God. And God's people recognize these things and we say, glory. In verses 10 and 11, there is some applications for us. We see in verse 10, the Lord is enthroned at the flood. This is, of course, the historical flood, the Genesis flood, the worldwide flood. David is affirming, you know, these little localized flashes of storms that we're having. Yeah, God's sovereign over that, just like He was sovereign over the worldwide flood that changed the course of history. God's judgment can be seen in that storm. And the Lord sits as King forever. It is a reminder, again, that our God reigns, that our God is sovereign. He is sovereign over justice and judgment. It's a great comfort for God's people that the God of justice and wrath has forgiven us through His Son, Jesus. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But to be covered by the imputed righteousness of Christ means the storm, the flood of God's wrath has passed over us. And that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a cause of sadness for those who are in rebellion to God. Everyone does not go to heaven. Everyone does one day face King Jesus, either as the lion or the lamb. It's a reminder to plead with you that if you have never personally come to know Christ, that you would come to Him in repentance and faith. Because if you have not come to Him in repentance and faith, there is a flood awaiting you of judgment and wrath and hell. It is a reminder for God's people that have been covered by the righteousness of Christ, that like the eight on that boat, we are saved from God's judgment and covered by His grace. The Lord, who is King forever, calls us His children. Verse 11, the Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. You know, brethren, a reminder, an application of the psalm is for those of us who feel like we do not have strength, for those of us who have many, many fears, that we fix our eyes on this King. I guarantee you there are many fears in this room. Are you afraid of death? You look to the Lord Jesus who walked out of a tomb and is alive? Are you afraid of viruses and sickness? You look to the one who calls Himself the Good Shepherd, the one who laid down His life for His sheep, the one who laid down His life for His friends. You fix your eyes on Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And you remind yourself, like Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And to say along with David, I will fear no evil. Are you insecure and lacking strength and concerns for financial welfare? You look to Him. He provides us wisdom and provides for our needs. And has been faithful in the past. It will be faithful to you in the future. And you need not fear. Fix your eyes on Him. Are you concerned about temptation and struggle? You remind yourself of Isaiah, who when he saw the glory of God said, "Woe is me, for I am undone," and found that his sins were atoned for. Or Peter, when he went out to fish and he filled up his net and he said, "Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." And remind yourself that the Lord calls such to Himself, that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Or how about David himself? David himself, who I think we would all agree in so many ways, wasted his life in sin, but was forgiven and found grace, and wrote in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, and to you and you alone have I done this evil in your sight." remind yourself that even if there have been moments or years even of your life that you have wasted, the Lord knows how to bring back people who've had their years devoured by the locust. And He will be your strength. And He will be your help. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Do you lack peace? If you've been justified by faith, you're at peace with God. But sometimes as God's people, we lack peace. We have anxieties. We have worries. But if that's you, look to the Lord and remember this promise. The Lord will bless His people with His peace. What you need to do is fix your eyes on the resurrected Christ who loves you and gave Himself for you. Father, I pray You would take simple words and simple truths, drive them deep into our heart and deep into our soul. Lord, in this room, there are anxieties, there are worries, and there are temporal cares. And we pray, Spirit of living God, that You would move among us. Comfort our hearts. Help us to take our eyes off ourselves and off, if need be, off the news and off the panics of this world, and to fix our thoughts and minds on the resurrected, victorious King who is right now seated at the right hand of the Father, the One who rules and reigns over the nations. The Good Shepherd who gives watch care over all our souls, both now and forever. Comfort, O comfort Your people, we pray, along with Jeremiah. And Lord, we pray, again, if there should be any in this room who've never come to saving faith in Jesus, young or old, that today they'd make no excuses about perceived goodness, since there are none that are good, no, not one. They would make no excuses about religious rituals they believe they have kept, since our best works are like filthy rags. But rather, they wouldn't talk or boast at all. They would boast only in the cross. And they would run to Christ who died for sinners and rose again. Lord, we all need the gospel. So we pray, comfort us in the gospel of a bloody cross, an empty tomb, and everlasting life for those who repent and believe. And that we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Stand as we close today.